I'm not checking my text messages. I'm actually, sorry? Okay. I'm going to be using this in a while. Yep. Okay. I heard a millennial preach a year ago or so, and he was reading, giving the whole message, reading notes from his, holding his iPhone up like that. It's a bit disconcerting for me. All right, let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter. Where are you going now? Where'd you go? Good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is where we began the day. And again, verse 28. Speaking about spiritual gifts, says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles. And so as I mentioned earlier this morning when we began, he's the first, secondarily, third, after that, then, here is referring to the order of importance, not to the order in which these were given. So the most important gift was apostles, and we talked about that this morning. And then he says, secondarily prophets. So the second most important gift are the prophets. And so that's what I want to talk about this afternoon. So let's have a word of prayer and then begin. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again this weekend to spend this time setting aside other things to devote to studying the Word of God and again enjoying the fellowship that we have with one another in Christ. And I pray again this afternoon that this would be edifying and instructional for us. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so again, we're going to talk about prophets this afternoon. And I gave five distinguishing marks of an apostle this morning. And I believe those are very clear in Scripture. So if you were there during the time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the 12, or Paul, even Barnabas and James, and you think, well, how is an apostle different from a saint? Or even if you want to evaluate today, do we have any apostles? I think those five distinguishing marks will really help to make that clear. And so when we talk about prophets, I wanted to do a similar kind of thing. Actually give six distinguishing marks. I could make five again, but that's too boring, so I got to change it up and make six. So I want to talk about six distinguishing marks with prophets. And so the first one is that prophets receive divine revelation, or I'll say direct revelation. All right, so one of the distinguishing marks, one of the things that makes a prophet, and another saint not a prophet, is that prophets receive direct revelation from God. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And so while we're going to look at a few verses here, but Tracy last night said jokingly, he said, I'm going to prophesy to you. And then he prophesied. But what he said something about the future, what's going to happen in the future. And what he said was based on his understanding of what he read in the Scriptures. And so we're going to talk more about what is a prophet. But one of the things that is, oftentimes people think that any time that you're teaching the Word of God, or any time you're predicting something in the future, so forth, that you're a prophet. But a prophet received direct revelation from God. So even if we want to call what Tracy said prophesying, he's not a prophet because he didn't receive any direct revelation from God about that. He read it in the Bible. And so that's why that word direct is important. All right, Deuteronomy, if there's nothing else you get this afternoon, Tracy is not a prophet. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20 says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." So just as we saw this morning, you can't choose to be an apostle. You have to be called by God, chosen by God to be an apostle. In the same way, you can't just decide, I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to be a prophet and prophesy. Because again in verse 20 it says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." So you cannot presume some words and start speaking them. To be a prophet, you have to receive direct revelation from God. You have to receive a command from God, speak these words. So that's a distinguishing mark of a prophet. Turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7 and beginning in verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land." So of course, most of the time when we read in the Bible about a prophet, we're reading about a prophet that is given direct revelation by God, and then he's to speak the words of God. And then there are a few verses that also talk about false prophets. But notice in this passage, in verse 1, "Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." So Aaron is a prophet here, but he's not God's prophet. He's Moses' prophet. And so But what does Aaron do here? He speaks. Could Aaron just say, "Well, yeah, I think what Moses would probably say here"? No. God spoke to Moses, and Moses in the Bible is called a prophet. And then Moses is going to speak to Aaron, and Aaron must say the exact words that he's given from Moses to speak. And so in this case, again, Aaron is not God's prophet. He's Moses' prophet. So Aaron receives direct revelation or direct words from Moses. And that's what makes him Moses' prophet. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. As we saw this morning, there are no apostles in the Old Testament, but there are, of course, many prophets. And nearly 4,000 times in the Old Testament, we read sayings from the prophets such as, "The word of the Lord came unto me." And that's what makes them a prophet. So, for example, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So how did God speak to the prophets? And in a number of ways, as we briefly kind of mentioned this morning. But it's very, very common that God spoke to the prophet in visions and dreams. And so here you see the vision of Isaiah. And in these visions and dreams, and I can't prove this in every case, in some cases I can, but I think it's likely true in all cases that they heard an audible voice. It's not some kind of inner feeling or impression that they had, but they heard an audible voice. and often again in the form of visions or dreams. Then Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So notice it's a word, the word that Isaiah saw. And so this again is in a vision, but in this vision he saw the word. Then turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. And being that there's, as I said, almost 4,000 cases, we can spend our whole day reading these, but I'll just give you a little example of it. So Isaiah chapter 1 and Jeremiah, I'm sorry, chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah and so forth. So it says, Jeremiah, to whom the words of the Lord came. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. And then turn to the book of Ezekiel. And there are many more in Jeremiah, but turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Verse 2, in the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim the captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, and so forth. So the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. And then chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, and he said unto me, and so there's also all those statements, and he said unto me, and he's talking about, of course, God said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, and I'll talk more about that later, but notice, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. So, again, many other such statements in Ezekiel. Then turn to the book of Hosea. And, again, we could look at this with all the prophets, but a couple more examples. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, and so forth. And then just one more example like this in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. And so, again, over and over and over in the Old Testament, we read prophets talk about the word of the Lord came unto me. So that's what makes a prophet, one of the things, is that they receive direct revelation from the Lord. Turn back to Numbers chapter 11. If you read theology books, and they're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, and particularly the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, they will always make the point that they will say that there's very little to learn in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit. That you can find it there, but not much. It's only when you come to the New Testament that you find a great deal of information to understand the doctrine about the Holy Spirit. And there's a good bit of truth to that, but it's also a little misleading, because I think they don't understand or don't pay attention to how important the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament in relationship to these prophets. So let me just show you a little bit of that. So Numbers chapter 11 and verse 29. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. So Notice Moses says, I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. So those two things are connected. And then chapter 24 in Numbers. Chapter 24 and verse 2. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And over, you'll read about the prophets in the Old Testament. Before they prophesy, you'll say the Spirit of God came upon him. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. There are several comments about how this is the most difficult message at a conference to give, because it's right after people have eaten and can tend to become kind of drowsy. I've been there. If you want to sleep, enjoy yourself. It'll be online anyway. So later when you're more awake. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy unto them, and shalt be turned unto another man. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon thee, and then you prophesy. And then again in 1 Samuel chapter 10 down to verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And then chapter 19 in 1 Samuel, and we'll just read two or three more of these, and I'm reading a few of them because I want you to see there's not just like one or two verses in the Old Testament that speak like this. It's, you find it over and over. So 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 20. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So the Spirit of God was upon them, and they prophesied. And then again in chapter 19, verse 23, and he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramoth. And then just one more we will look at down this line. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. So, and again, we've not nearly read all such verses in the Old Testament. So again and again, and I maintain that this is a big blunder that all these theology books make when they talk about there's really not much about the Spirit in the Old Testament. So if you want to learn the doctrine of the Spirit, you really have to go to the New Testament, and there you will learn it. And they either don't see or don't pay any attention to all these kinds of verses that we're reading. The Holy Spirit is very prominent in the Old Testament, in fact. But the thing, they're thinking of the Holy Spirit in the sense of causing people to speak in tongues and, you know, all these emotional, ecstatic, visible kinds of evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit. And since they're not seeing that in the Old Testament, they think, well, the Holy Spirit is really not found much in the Old Testament, not significant. When, in fact, as we've seen, that's absolutely not true at all. The Holy Spirit is very involved with this regarding the prophets in the Old Testament, very active in that sense. Turn to Jeremiah. Yeah, okay, Jeremiah chapter 23. And there are a number of verses such as I'm going to show you here. We've already seen one, but we'll look at one more. Jeremiah chapter 23 and beginning in verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. So a prophet is someone who receives direct revelation from God. A false prophet, a prophet that God is against, is someone who claims that they're speaking God's words, that God said this, but in fact God never said that. So that's a false prophet. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and beginning in verse 67. And you know the context here. So verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? And the thing I want you to notice in verse 67 and 68 here is, of course, they're mocking Christ, and they have him blindfolded so he can't see. And as they're striking him, they're mocking him, saying, Prophesy and tell us who it was that hit you. Well, what does that tell you about the meaning of the word prophet or prophesying? Their understanding was that a prophet would have supernatural knowledge. So here's something, because he's blindfolded, humanly, he's not going to know who struck him. But if you are truly a prophet, then you should have some supernatural knowledge, and you should be able to tell us. So that's what a prophet is they receive direct revelation. Look at John chapter 4, and this is a kind of a similar example to that. John chapter 4, and again, you know the context here, so we'll just jump into it. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now why would she conclude that this has to be a prophet? Because he knows some things about her personal life that humanly there's no way that he would know these things. And so again, she thinks, he couldn't know this about me unless he had some supernatural knowledge. And so, and since he clearly does, he must be a prophet. And then 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 20. Let's start in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, as most of you know, I grew up Roman Catholic, and I actually read or heard this verse read and spoken about a number of times. And the Roman Catholic use of verse 20 and 21 is that all of these Protestants are absolutely out of the will of God because they all have their private interpretation of the Scriptures. So the Methodists say this, the Presbyterians this, the Baptists this, and even sometimes within a Protestant church. You know, Eddie has his interpretation, Bob has his interpretation, Keith has his interpretation, and so forth. And they say that's absolutely contrary to the Scriptures, because no prophecy, no Scripture is of any private interpretation. You don't have the right to privately have some interpretation of the Bible. You have to come to us, you know, to the priest, to the Catholic Church, and we will give you the interpretation. So that's how they use that verse. But if you pay attention here, he's not talking at all about how you can understand the Bible. He's talking about how it came to be. So again, in verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The point is, no prophecy of Scripture came by the will of man, by man's own ideas. So Jeremiah, Isaiah, any prophet that we could name, they didn't sit down and say, well, I want to write my thoughts, you know, what I think about Israel or what I think about the Gentiles. There's none of that at all. There's no private interpretation in what they wrote. Verse 21, for the prophecy came. It's not talking about how to interpret it or how to understand it. It's how it came. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So just as we talked about with apostles, that Paul, for example, made it very clear that I was called to be an apostle. It's not my own idea to choose to be an apostle. I was called to be an apostle. And the same thing with the gospel. He said, I didn't get my gospel from man. It's not my idea or some other man's idea, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the same thing regarding a prophet, you cannot choose to be a prophet. God chooses who will be a prophet. And you can't choose the words that you're going to speak or write. God gives those words to you. So the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So notice again that reference to the Holy Ghost, as we saw already in the Old Testament. So this is a first characteristic, distinguishing mark I want to mention of an apostle, of a prophet, I'm sorry, that they receive direct revelation from God. So anyone who does not receive direct revelation from God is not a prophet. So just like with apostles, the first thing we talked about eliminated anyone today from being an apostle. The same thing with prophets. This eliminates anyone today from being a prophet, because you have to receive direct revelation from God, and that's not happening. The second distinguishing mark is that when prophets spoke or wrote, they were infallible. They spoke infallible words. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. So what you will find, if you find churches today, and there are many of them, that claim that there are prophets today and that they have prophets in their churches and so forth, if you press them and say, when someone prophesies in your church, are you absolutely certain that every word that they speak is true? Or even if you talk to someone who, and I've done so, who claims I'm a prophet, and you say, are you telling me that every word that you speak is true? And my experience has been they always will back down. And no, I'm not saying that. And then they'll talk about how you have to have someone with a discernment, the spirit of discernment, to figure out what's true and what's not true and all that kind of stuff. And you can read books by leading charismatic scholars, and they will very openly say, and they'll give strong warnings that in your church, when people prophesy, you have to understand that there can be some error in what they say. So it's very important that you evaluate and test and have someone that can discern the spirits and all that kind of stuff. That is not prophecy, and that is not a prophet. In the Bible, when a prophet speaks, he speaks infallible words. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So Moses said here, it was prophesied that God would raise up a prophet, and he says, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. That's a prophet in the Bible. The prophets did not speak error and they did not speak a mixture of truth and error, and then somehow you have to sort out the wheat from the chaff. When the prophet spoke, you had better believe all things whatsoever you hear. This is where I want my phone. Some of you, probably all of you maybe, are familiar with the fact that in the Roman Catholic Bible, they have some additional books in the Old Testament. And so two of those books, not the only two, but two of them, are 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees. What I want to call up on my phone here is the end of the book of 2 Maccabees. And I just want to read a verse or two to you. So it says, so he in this chapter in 2 Maccabees, he's writing about a man named Nicanor, and now he's coming to the conclusion of that. He says, this is how things turned out for Nicanor. And then he says, if it is well written and to the point, I am pleased. If it is poorly written and uninteresting, I have still done my best. Could you have a stronger denial of inspiration than that? I mean, I have to give it to that author. He very clearly stated, this is not the Word of God. This might be very poorly written, but I've done my best. See, that's not a prophet, and that ought not be in the Scripture. Even the author tells us that ought not be in the Scriptures. These are not infallible words. In fact, they may be very poorly written, but I've done my best. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. So, if you want to know should those books belong in the Bible or not, there's more that can be said, but that is very clear on that book. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the prophets did not write their own words, but it says, and notice again, when we talk about prophets, the mention of the Spirit of Christ was in them. And it was the Spirit of Christ that was signifying and testifying of these things. And so, clearly, when the prophets speak or write, they're going to speak and write things, words that are infallible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is slightly off the topic, but a little bit on topic, so and it won't take long for me to show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In a lot of churches today, and certainly in the churches where they claim to be prophesying and so forth, there's this great, great emphasis on love. And I read a number of things by, for example, one charismatic author is trying to write about the practical details of prophesy, how prophecy ought to work in your church. And he warns about, some of the things might be wrong and talks about how you have to figure out what's true and what's not true and all this kind of thing. But then he strongly says that in our churches, we should be encouraging young believers to prophesy. If we're going to have a vibrant church in the years to come, these young people need to prophesy and learn how to do so. So we should be encouraging that. And then he says, and then he warns, and when they do that, sometimes they're going to say things that aren't true. But don't be overly critical and judgmental. We have to focus on demonstrating love in our churches. And so when a young person prophesies something that's not true, don't be critical and judgmental, but encourage them and show love to them and that kind of thing. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is often called the love chapter. And of course, in the King James Bible, you don't find the word love, you find the word charity. And charity and love are similar, but they're not the same thing. The correct word here is charity. But for the moment, whether we take charity or go ahead and take their word love, look at verse 6. So talking about charity, or if we want to say love, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. See, that's a good verse to take note of. So when people are putting this great emphasis on, you know, well, don't be so dogmatic and judgmental and critical and so nitpicky with doctrine and blah, 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 blah. You know, we just have to love one another. Well, their Bible says love in this chapter, and it says that love rejoices in the truth. And in the King James, charity rejoices in the truth. So if you don't rejoice in the truth, but you're quite willing to be fine with error being taught, that is not charity, or again in their Bibles, love. All right, so as I said, that's slightly off the topic, but a little bit on topic. The third distinguishing mark of prophets is that they foretell. And this, other than the fact that understanding Tracy is not a prophet, the second most important thing to get, I think, really in this message, is this point. Because, again, there are many today that want to claim that they have prophets in their churches, that they're prophesying in their churches, and even that will claim, I'm a prophet, and so forth. But when you press them, because then a lot of people have this goofy idea that if you're a prophet, you should be able to predict the future. And so if you challenge them and say, well, give me some predictions. Oh, no, you don't understand. And you can hear this and read this over and over and over and over, not only in charismatic churches, but in across the denominations, including in many grace churches. They will say that you don't understand. Prophecy is not only or even primarily foretelling, but it's forthtelling. And they're very proud of that, clever. It's not just foretelling, but it's forthtelling. And so to foretell is to predict something in the future. So what they mean by forthtelling is it's simply telling something. It doesn't have to have anything to do whatsoever with the future. And so there are many, many, and again, if you're not aware of this, I'm telling you there are many, many, many that would indeed say that last night Tracy was prophesying and that today I'm prophesying. Now, they would say I'm prophesying false things, but you know, they would still say I'm prophesying. Because they say that being a prophet doesn't mean only or even primarily that you predict things about the future. It just means that you preach, teach, exhort. That's what a prophet does. And they'll go to great lengths to make that point. Again, if you don't believe me, read their books, listen to some of their messages. And of course, the reason they do that is obvious. And let me make that obvious to you by having you turn back again to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We read one verse here a few minutes ago, but I want to read the next couple. So Deuteronomy chapter 18. And again, in verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Well, no, that's a good question. And that's our question at the moment. So if a prophet speaks false words, according to the law in Deuteronomy, that prophet is to die. But how do we know? And that's a very important question, a good question, verse 21. Verse 22, here's the answer. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So there is a test in the Old Testament law to determine whether someone is a true prophet or not. And it's a very simple test. And it's a very definitive test. There's nothing fuzzy about this. Very black and white. Have that supposed prophet make a prediction. And if the prediction does not come true, then you know he's a false prophet and he's to be put to death. So as I said, if you know some of these people or you encounter them, just I'll tell you it's going to go the way I'm telling you. If you press them, you know, they claim they're a prophet or they have prophets in the church, and you press them, two things. One is, so is everything you say true? No. They're going to back down on that. And then if you challenge them, well, predict some future things. And then we'll find out if you're a prophet or not. They're not going to want to do that. And why aren't they going to want to do that? Because they're going to be wrong in more cases than not. And so to avoid all that, they say that a prophet does not only or primarily foretell, predict, but prophecy is mostly foretelling, just simply teaching, exhorting, and so forth. But that is not true in the Bible. In the Bible, prophets predict the future again and again and again. In fact, there's one charismatic writer I was reading recently, and he was making this point that prophecy is not only foretelling, but forthtelling. And he went on and on about this. And then he had this little statement in there and said, although I cannot find any proof in the Bible that prophets did not predict the future, that there were prophets who did not predict the future. That's the only true thing that he said in all of that rambling. Because, in fact, they do. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now we could spend easily days, months, reading in the scriptures about prophets predicting the future. But here's an example. He said that Isaiah spoke of you. Well, Isaiah lived and wrote long before these people here in Mark that Jesus is speaking to. And yet Jesus said, Isaiah spoke about you. So clearly, Isaiah was predicting future things. John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 51. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now this is talking about Caiaphas the high priest. And if I remember, I want to make another point from this verse later. So just remember what you're reading here in this verse. But notice that being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die. Clearly, he's talking about a future thing. He's foretelling what will happen. And then turn to the book of Jude. And this, arguably, would be the very first example that we have in human history of a prophet, of someone prophesying. Now, someone might dispute that, so that's not a major point, but arguably that would be the case. So Jude verse 14, and I'm talking about Enoch, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So possibly the very first prophet ever in human history, way back early in the book of Genesis, prophesied, not only did he predict the future, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, way back there, early in the book of Genesis. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11. I may or may not later, we were attempting, when we talked about apostles, to name and to list on the board every apostle that we know in the Bible, that we know the name of. And I'm not going to do that with prophets because there's way too many, especially in the Old Testament, to try to list every single name. But not that many in the New Testament that are actually named. So John the Baptist was a prophet. And beyond that, I may talk about this again later a bit, but not that many that are named. One of them that is named, one prophet in the New Testament, is Agabus. And notice Acts chapter 11. I also find it a bit interesting that all these people today that claim that I'm a prophet or we have prophets in our church or something, ask them to name a prophet to give a name of a prophet in the New Testament. I'm pretty sure they're not going to know Agabus. And I'm pretty sure if you even mention the name, they wouldn't even know that that's in the Bible. But Agabus is a very rare, select example in the New Testament of a name of a prophet. So Acts chapter 11, verse 28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit, notice again the Spirit, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So Agabus is a prophet. We'll see that in a moment. And he prophesies. And what does he do? He makes a prediction. He foretells something that's going to happen, this great dearth. And then we're told that it came to pass, just as he said. So we can't prove that he's a false prophet because it came to pass as he said. And by the way, when prophets, so-called prophets today, try to prophesy, there's several tricky things they do. At least they apparently find them to be tricky. One of the things they'll do, if they do prophesy, is they'll give a very general, vague sort of prophecy. If I have time later, I can read a couple of them to you. But they will prophesy, for example, you know, last night, and I had this vision from the Lord, and he said there's going to be great trouble in Europe in 2019. Of course there's going to be great trouble in Europe in 2019. What year, since Europe existed, has there not been great trouble in Europe? Of course there's going to be. And then when 2019 comes along and something happens in Europe, and it is absolutely certain something will happen in Europe, oh, see, just as I prophesied. So it's kind of like the theory of evolution, or if I can get myself in the trouble, or global warming. It's this philosophy, you cannot prove it wrong. Because, you know, with the theory of evolution, Keith and I were talking a bit during lunch, and I said, the evolution that I was taught when I was in grade school and high school and college, nobody believes that anymore. Because science has proven it to be wrong. But that doesn't mean they don't believe in evolution. They just keep changing their theory. So by definition, evolution can include anything and everything that ever is proven to be the case. It's not possible to prove evolution wrong. Now, by the Bible you can, but they're not accepting that. So it's not possible, because every time you prove they're wrong about something, they'll just tweak their theory a bit and carry on. And the same with, you know, global warming. If we have an unusually hot day, it's because of global warming. An unusually cold day, no, you don't understand, that's because of global warming. Or not, climate change, actually. And so everything that happens, it's because of global warming. It's not possible to prove that wrong, because everything that happens fits. And so it's the same kind of thing in this case, that the so-called prophets give these prophecies that you're not going to be able to prove it wrong, because it's so general and so vague that they're going to be able to come up with, well, didn't you see that there is this terrorist incident in Germany? Now, I prophesied something terrible is going to happen in Europe. And so, but you see with Agabus here, it's a, again in chapter 11, verse 28, it's a very, that there shall be great dearth throughout the world. And then, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And another thing, by the way, here is oftentimes another trick that so-called prophets today will use, is they will make predictions about things that are 200 years from now. They're not going to be alive. So you're not ever going to be able to say, see, you were wrong, because they're not going to be alive. And they're very well aware of that. And so they're going to prophesy something that they're never going to have to be held accountable for. But that's not the case here with Agabus. Okay, and then also turn to chapter 21 in the book of Acts. And we're going to wrap this session up in just a minute here. Acts chapter 21 and verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. So that's why I say we know Agabus is a prophet. Verse 11, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Notice again, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit involved with prophesying. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So here's again a very specific prophecy that within a fairly short time, everybody's going to know if Agabus is a liar, a false prophet, or if what he prophesied came true. And of course it came true. So again, it is absolutely not true, although you hear it over and over and over, that to be a prophet you don't have to predict the future, or prophesying doesn't necessarily mean you're predicting the future, you're foretelling. It can just be, you know, preaching, teaching. That is absolutely not true. In the Bible, a prophet foretells. A prophet predicts the future. Specific, detailed predictions. And if that prophet, if that gives a prediction that does not come true, then you know that's a false prophet. And in the Old Testament law, he is to be put to death. So those are three distinguishing marks. And by the way, just quickly, and then we're going to take a break. If you notice that passage we read in Deuteronomy 18, and they ask, well, how do we know if a prophet is speaking the words of God? And the answer is, if a prophet gives a prediction and it doesn't come to pass, then you know that's a false prophet. He does not say, if a prophet gives a prediction and it comes true, then you know he's a true prophet. Because that's not the case. And you can think about that if you didn't catch that immediately, but we'll talk more about that. That's again the importance of the precise wording in the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the time to begin our study about prophets in the Bible. And again, I pray that we'd be very clear about these things, who the prophets were, what their function was, how they prophesied, and again, be very clear that these things are not taking place today. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.